And so, Lord, may graciously lead those who seek to direct your minds to words you will find in the Gospel according to Luke, at the 23rd chapter and at verse 42. The 23rd chapter of Luke's Gospel and at verse 42. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. In the consideration of these words, we need to have clearly in our minds and united with the words of the text the record that is given of this incident in the other Gospels, looking at them in an entirety. And in that way we shall see the significance of the events. But you will have those in mind doubtless, at least we shall refer in passing a little. What have we here, my dear friends? It's a solemn word. First of all, we have here revealed the solemn revelation, the indescribable, the indiscriminate revelation of the mind of God in the matter of salvation. Here are two men, one on either side of the Lord Jesus himself, at the very height of his agony and suffering. One moment, as Matthew reminds us in his record, they both reviled him. And now something has happened. And as we have read, two, the one shall be taken, the other left. It's a solemn word, my dear friend. So is the operation of grace, whether in the individual or collectively, and has been in the record of God's word throughout, and will ever be in the span of time. Grace will always discriminate, and it will only discriminate, my dear friends, into two channels. You can go back, I'm not purposing to go through them all, but you can go back to that solemn night in Israel's experience when the destroying angel was about to come. They were commanded to sprinkle the blood. Where the blood was, the destroying angel passed by. Where there was no blood, the angel visited. And the record gives it that in the case of the Egyptians, there was not a house that was omitted. Where there was no blood, be it the king's palace or the peasant's cottage, grace divided that memorable night. And so it always has been, as I've said, my purpose to go through the record of them all. But there is a solemn reminder, my dear friend, that you and I are embraced in this. Where do we stand, friend? This word has laid very heavily upon my spirit since I believe the Lord dropped it there. I tried to get away from it. It's a searching inquiry, my dear friend, as well. But here is a revelation of the wonderful power of grace. But oh, what an awful revelation, my dear friend, to the other. We've read it in Matthew 24 this evening, two in the field, two grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. Does it concern you and I, my dear friend? I don't mean with a passing whim or a fancy, but does it kindle in our hearts a searching inquiry as to where we stand? You remember the closing verse of our reading? Watch therefore, ye know not what hour the Son of Man shall come, but coming he is. And who can tell, my dear friend, the hour may well be drawing nigh. I know that there are some that would rather suggest that it's almost upon us. I leave all that, my dear friend. I'm not going to dwell, my dear friend, upon ifs and buts and peradventures. I find enough of them within my carnal heart. I know this, that he is coming, friend. And when he comes, he will separate the precious from the vile. He will separate the sheep from the goats, and there will be no mistake, friend. There will be no mistake. Here is the solemn revelation of it. The solemn and the sovereign discriminating power of God that separates the precious from the vile indeed. Here's the cry of one. I know it's the cry of the dying thief. Don't spend too much time, my dear friend, upon the dying aspect. That will only kindle in the carnal mind as it has done in many hearts. The carnal excuse, well, there's nothing, I needn't worry. When I come to the dying hour, that'll do, will it? My dear friend, that's contravening the word of God. That's adapting the word of God to suit our own convenience. Forget the dying aspect, friend. I know that this man, as you come to that a little later, I know the position of this man, my dear friend, that the Lord has sovereignly appointed. The hour has come. And in the midst of this vast assembly of people, disciples as well, they're all gathered here at this memorable occasion. And in the height of the agony of the eternal Son of God, the dear Redeemer, the arrow of conviction descends. And dare I suggest it descended upon the very person that everybody was amazed it should descend. It'll be more amazing, my dear friend, if that sovereign pleasure of God comes down upon you and I to discriminate, to separate. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Oh, my dear friend, here is the power, the glorious power of invincible grace that changes the vilest sinner, surely, or one of them, brings him into the blessed position of a humble hope, yea, and of a laying hold. They seek to try and look at this a little. But this is the background, my dear friend. This is the background. And the word of God is very clear as to the characters, both of them. Oh, yes. They were worthy, as the man acknowledged himself. They were receiving the just reward of their deeds. They certainly were, according to the law of the land. And there's no voice that is raised on their behalf in either direction. They were just allowed to go in the process of the law of the land of that day. Ah, friend. But God has another purpose. And ere this man expires, for this is the last utterance as the last word that this man ever spoke. What a word, friend. What a word. But a brief few moments comparatively, he passed from time into eternity, but the last word he spoke. Lovely thought, my dear friend, but this is grace, my dear friend. In the darkest hour, in the greatest of extremities, unto one who would be cast out by all and sundry in all directions. Amazing grace, how sweet the word that saves a wretch like me. If the man had had the hymn book in his day, he would have sung that, I believe, with feeling. Yes, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And so here, at the very hour and the article of death, both in regard to himself and in regard to the eternal Son of God, grace operates to intervene and separates. Whatsoever was written aforetime is written for our learning. My dear friend, you and I need to learn some solemn things from this word this evening. There needs to be some solemn searching inquiry into our own hearts as to where we stand. Is it your desire, my dear friend? Do you long and crave to beg and beg to be saved from a delusion? Word is very clear. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Ah, yes. But unless grace is there, my dear friend, that is the important. But let's look at this man a moment. Let's see the blessed display of grace. This man has nothing. This man is nothing in any direction. Unless it be the enormity of his sin under which he is suffering the penalty. Remember that this man, we're not told where he came from, who he is. It's not necessary. We're told the wonderful thing that happened in his life. But what about it? I know it is not specifically recorded within the word, but I'm justified, surely, in suggesting that it is implied this man never went to the temple to pray. This man never knew what it was to gather with the people of God, and when I say the temple to pray, I mean in the right sense. He'd never been accustomed to attend the worship of God. His life had been spent in derision and scorn. He'd never known what it was. I dare use the expression to be a member of the Church of God, to unite with the people of God. He could never stand and sing the hymn, I love to dwell among them now, and that at his feet to humbly bow, though vilest of them all. He knew nothing about this. His whole life had been spent in satisfying his own carnal desire. Now at the last moment he's brought to acknowledge it. Whereas hitherto, Matthew 23 is very clear upon it. I almost read that chapter. But it's very clear that just as the others had said, so both the thieves, they both cast it in his teeth. They both derided and scorned. Both in the same position until the time of love did come. I don't understand, my dear friend. I don't want to sit in judgment. I rather sympathize. But I don't understand those who don't believe in sovereignty, do you? How can they read this narrative apart from any other passages of Scripture? And the Word of God abounds with the sovereignty of God that can change this man's life in a moment. I know that this isn't the only one. Apart from the fact that to this man it came in the last moments of his earthly sojourn, that's the only means that discriminates. But to a Saul of Tarsus, it was in a moment he struck down. And to many, many others. To Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, the word came, follow me. And he left all and followed. It happened in a moment. And the Lord doesn't need, my dear friend, a long time. Though he's sovereign in this, the work may be gradual according as he sovereignly appoints. On the other hand, in a moment he can transform and translate the whole position. And that's the secret here. I love the Lord because he's put these two things together. One moment this very man is scorning and deriding, saying amen in that sense to what everybody else is saying. He's one with them. The next moment, he stands alone. I know the disciples are here, but they're silent. In fact, they'd all forsook him and fled. I know that there were one or two here at the cross whose hearts throbbed and ached with the solemnity of it all, but this man was the only voice that's raised. Oh, my dear friend, are you questioning grace in any respect? I'm glad we sang that first hymn. I don't know why our friend chose that, only that the Lord must have led him. But there is the very hymn that unfolds the text itself. There's the distinction drawn. Oh, my dear friend, where do you stand? Where do I stand? It's not a question, my dear friend, of profession. Or being this, or being that, or being the other. Are you a possessor of grace, my dear friend? And I've said it before, beloved, and I say it now in faithfulness. I shan't get to heaven because I'm a strict Baptist. Because I bear a name. Though I stand in the second to none to any in that connection, I bless God for it with all my heart. But that isn't the ground of my getting to home to glory, my dear friend. Am I a possessor of grace? That is the question, friend. That is what is to be imparted to this man. You can remove everything else for the moment at any rate. And here is the man translated. And where's the earthly power that has done this? My dear friend, I don't know. I haven't troubled to look it up, and I'm not interested, my dear friend. But how the Romanist can suggest that he finds purgatory in this dear book, well, tell him to find it here, friend. And tell him to show me where it is. My dear friend, it's in the hands of omnipotence. It's in the hands of infinite, indescribable, unsearchable wisdom. It's in the hands of amazing love. I shall never try. It's beyond my powers. I leave other servants of the Lord. Beyond my powers to try to describe grace, my dear friend. I've been trying to understand it a little for over 50 years and I haven't begun yet. But I can rejoice in the wonder of it. I can believe in the power of it. I can believe in the security of it. This man is saved. And he's saved to all eternity. As we shall notice as we come to look at it closely. This is power. Come out from among them. Be separate. And separate he is. And so will you and I, my dear friend, when the call comes. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend. Nor when I blush be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. What think ye of Christ, beloved? Oh, don't answer me, friend. But answer at the footstool of mercy. What is this glorious man that hangs in the midst? What does he mean? To this poor man, he means everything. For time, so long as the little that remains to him, and to eternity too, he's the all in all. They can pass by and wag their heads. The chief priests and the multitude, the throttly crowd, can cry, "Away with him, crucify him," glorying now in the fact that he hangs upon the cross. But this poor man, from the depths of his heart is saying, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." This is the position of the man. This is the background, briefly, of the man. Talk about worthiness, my dear friend. Where do you find it here? Not a vestige of it. Not one atom of it, in any sense of the word. He's a man that would be despised amongst people, even in the general course of events. He's nothing whatever. This is the man, friend. Are you saying, beloved, can God dwell here? Are you saying to your, in your poor heart, you're not saying it outwardly, but are you saying in your poor heart, "But look at the multitude of my sin"? Have you looked at the multitude of this man's sin? Have you got worse than him? Have you got more than him? Even if numbers mean anything at all, they don't mean anything in the eyes of the Lord. I'm not underestimating sin when I say that. But he that is guilty in one point is guilty of all. But if you're saying, "My dear friend, look at the multitude of my sin, however can I hope to be saved?" You can't, my dear friend. You can't. Only on the ground of invincible grace. And when God takes the matter in hand, it's done. No ifs and buts. No questions. And you'll bow at his footstool, as all the others have had to bow at his footstool and crown him Lord of all. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." But I want to look a little closer at this man, for the transformation is taking place. In a gradual sense, I know that there are only a few moments to embrace it all. But one of the malefactors, verse 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, then save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly," this is confession of the Lord, confession of his own unworthiness, "we indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds." They're not complaining, he is not at least. He's receiving the just reward of his deeds in the secular sense, in the sense of the law of the land. But this man had done nothing amiss. Who told him that? Where did he learn that? You see, as I pointed out in the first place, this man, right up to this very moment, is going all the way with his fellow malefactor. They're both saying the same thing. Where did he learn this? This man had done nothing of it. The only answer to that, my dear friend, again, is the sovereignty of God. You might turn the pages, my dear friend, and come into Acts 9. And there you read of a Saul of Tarsus, and think of what he learned in 3 days. I know it's 3 days compared with 3 seconds here to this man. But grace, my dear friend, has no dealings with time. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. And here's a man, one step and he's in eternity, but he learned a lot. This man had done nothing. He didn't even say, so far as I know. He said it with an assertion. This man has done nothing amiss. As though we would say, I'm confident of this. And he had learned the purity of the dear Son of God. He had learned the spotless perfection. I say, where did he learn it? He learned it from the Spirit of the Lord. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. And that's what we need, my dear friend. For if the Lord teaches, that'll abide, and there won't be any ifs and buts and uncertainties about it. There will be nothing left to interpretation. This man has been taught this and he's got it. He didn't stop and say, well, I can't understand this. How can this be possible? He didn't stop about anything. He accepted the teaching that was imparted, and faith eyes the promise and says it shall be. And his name could be added to the catalogue of Hebrews 11. Faith that governed all. And faith was enabled to trust where it couldn't trace. This man had only known the glorious Son of Righteousness for a few seconds, even less than that. But he learned a lot, friend, about himself and about the dear Lord Jesus. This is the way grace teaches, friend. You see, self comes first. Oh, there's got to be confession, my dear friend, before there can be acceptance. This man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto him, Lord, it's in capital letters, it's a triune Jehovah, that this poor man, I don't know whether he had any education. I'm not going to put into the narrative what isn't there. I don't know where he came from. I don't know who his parents were. I don't know whether he was a rich man, poor man, ignorant, or academically qualified. I don't know anything about him. All I know is this. He knew. Lord, he said. And he said it. He said it from the heart. Not like those that I have quoted from the parable. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? It's all we. Oh, here's the man lowly at the footstool of mercy. Here's a beggar. Now he may be hanging on the cross. He may be receiving the just reward of his deeds, but here's a beggar. Here's a trophy of grace. Before his life is taken from him, he bears his witness and testimony for all poor sinners that follow him all down the span of time. I don't know, it's not for me to know how many sermons have ever been preached from the narrative, if not from the actual text. The gospel is to be recorded. And it's almost as though, I know it's not incorporated, but it's implied surely, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, preach about the poor dying thief. part of the gospel. It reveals the wonderful power, the invincible power of divine grace in the operation of it. None can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? Here you have the exemplification, even at the last moments of the life of this man. I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace. But he's hanging on a cross. He's enduring terrible pain and suffering the same as the Lord himself. Together, thoughts of peace. Not peace so much here below, but peace in eternity. Yes, here's the blessedness. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Lord, remember me. Notice the words. I'd like the words to speak for themselves, not for any words of mine needed. I can think of 1,000 things he could have asked for him, but all he asked was remembrance. Remembrance. He didn't ask for a place, he didn't ask for participation, didn't ask for anything. I'm here at just reward of my deeds. I dare not ask, but I can ask for remembrance. I don't know where I shall be in eternity, in my own conception. But this man, where'er he is going, he can remember me. Oh, it's lovely. It's a lovely word, is it? And if your heart is crying, my dear friend, and you fear, you hardly tremble to suggest to go any further, but if you can pray for remembrance, friend. The glory of the King, yes. But he learned a lot, hadn't he, this man? Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I don't know. I've got to leave a lot because the narrative is silent. But my dear friend, had he ever heard the Lord Jesus say, they will crucify me, they will do this and they will do that and they will do the other, but on the third day I will rise again? Had he heard that? I don't know. But he knew that this man was coming to a kingdom. He knew that this man was a king and had a kingdom, and every kingdom has subjects to it. And they can nail over his sacred head the King of the Jews and Greek, Hebrew and Latin. This man said, I don't want to write it on paper or on a board. It's in my heart. When thou comest into thy kingdom. Lovely words, my dear friend. They have their solemnity. Deep solemnity, but they're beautiful words. They're the words of a poor penitent that is grieving over his sin, is craving a remembrance from the King of Kings. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He believed he was going to rule and reign. You see the discriminating power, my dear friend. The vast multitude had cried and wouldn't listen to anything else. Crucify him. Take Barabbas and let him go, as long as you crucify that man. We want to see the end of him. This man says, you'll never see the end of him. He's come into a kingdom. They were gloating and glorying that they got him where they wanted him, and they thought that was the end. This man said, this is the beginning. I know he's going to a kingdom. And that kingdom has subjects. I dare not crave, I dare not plead to be made a subject of that kingdom, but if he'll only remember me. Oh, I can go all the way with this dear man here. Lord, remember me. Lovely words, fitting words for the occasion and for the character that utters them, but is it the cry of your heart, my dear friend? It's coming to a kingdom. Yes, he is a king. Man may call him such scornfully, but poor penitent sinners can rejoice in the blessed fact. The disciples can look upon the wonderful stones of the temple, and they can take the Lord Jesus out to look at them and admire them, and he stops and says, you're looking at that. Well, let me tell you this. Not one stone upon another will remain. That'll be the end of that. Oh, my dear friend, are you admiring many, many other things? There's the disciples, friend. It's all in the book. I bless God, it's all in the book. Are you admiring this, that, and the other, my dear friend? Get down to something solid. Oh, I hope you're admiring this dear book. I hope you admire his throne and everything else associated with it. But, oh, friend, are you admiring the fact that he's coming to reign? He's coming to reign over a kingdom. Yes, he's going to take his rightful place. He came to suffer, bleed and die, but he told them again and again, his disciples and others too, build a temple. Yes, but I'm going to rise the third day. He made it very plain to them. And this man has learned it. He must have learned it from the power of the revelation and sealing of the Spirit of the Lord, and he's got the whole plan of redemption in his grasp and in his knowledge. He's got the very fact, first of all, that he's Lord. That is the first essential. He's got a kingdom, and that is essential too. He's got it all so clearly in our mind, in his mind. I've referred earlier to a Saul of Tarsus. When the Lord had finished teaching with him, what was the first sermon he preached? That this is the Son of God. That was the first thing he preached. And that's the first thing the poor dying thief uttered. He didn't put it in the same language, but he put it in the same substance. He's Lord, he said. Lord of all. And I know him as such. I address him as such. And I crave that in his lordship, in his authority, and in his power, he will remember this worm of the earth that is hanging here as the just reward of his deeds. And though my fellow companion there, we were once companions in terrible sins, now we're separated. Now we're separated. Something has separated them, and it wasn't the power of this man. It wasn't the desire of this man, nor the other man to be separated from him. It was grace that had intervened. He took the one and left the other. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Then he believed he was coming to a kingdom. He got it all, you see, my dear friend. So far as eternity was concerned, and that is where he's concentrating his mind. I'm not concerned whether he'd seen any miracles or anything else upon earth when the Lord Jesus dwelt here. It's not incorporated in his petition. His thoughts are going hither to eternity to come. And he's on the verge of it almost. And he knows that here is the blessed King. Yes. And what is the response? Oh, yes, the ready. Grace will respond to grace, and the author of grace will respond to the application of grace. The two will always go together. And so Jesus said unto him, notice, verily, that's the first word, he set his mind at rest, verily. He'd used that word so frequently in so many, many connections in his earthly ministry. Briefly, it means assuredly, without a shadow of a doubt, as though he would say to him, now get this clear. Get this clear. There's not going to be only remembrance. There's going to be presence. Verily I say unto you. It's personal, friend. I repeat, there's a vast throng here gathered. The number of them no man has ever known, but they're a tremendous throng. But the Lord of life and glory speaks one word to one soul. Today, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You say, what's paradise? I don't know. There's been a lot of conjectures about paradise. I'm not concerned about it, friend. I'm not. If you understand it, my dear friend, then tell me what it means, for when I turn the pages and I find that Paul the Apostle was caught up into the third heaven and entered into paradise. Was that the same place? I don't know. But this is the point, friend. Jesus said to him, he didn't try to explain paradise. I thank him for that. But he did say to him, today thou shalt be with me. That's all that matters, friend. I don't want to spend a lot of time worrying what paradise is like, what it looks like, what it will be like, or anything else about it. So long as Jesus is there, my dear friend, that'll be paradise. And that's what Jesus is saying to the man in reality. You're asking for remembrance. You're asking for a king in some distant land to remember you somewhere else. No, it's got to be together. Together. I go to prepare a place for you. I know he didn't say it specifically to this man, but it's incorporated. That where I am, there thou shalt be also. Today thou shalt be with me. I don't want to cut out the words in paradise. I've no right to do that and don't want to do it, but my dear friend, I can leave them. Let the men cavil about it. And they can cavil to their heart's content. Give me the presence of this dear man. That's all. Today thou shalt be with me. As though the dying thief might well have said in response, well, wherever you are, Lord, as long as I can be with you. And beloved, I hope I can say that's all I want. That's all I want. Today thou shalt be with me. The blessed and glorious transformation. If you're going to put a degree upon the unworthiness to the vilest of sinners, so I'm not going to put measures. Here's a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is his all and in all. Lord, remember me. The Lord said, I do more than that. The Lord said, I do more than that. Many have craved to be remembered, but I always do more. I came to accomplish something more than remembrance. I know that's embraced. But today thou shalt be with me. Today. Today. And away goes the minds of mortal men, and they're all cavilling and craving. What does it mean, today? Oh, I know the book says 1,000 years are in his sight above his yesterday. I know that. I know a day of 24 hours means nothing to him. But whatever it was his day, and he said today, friend, And you can cavil about purgatory and everything else, my dear friend, and Hades, and call it what you will. This is the point, friend. Jesus said, I'm going to a kingdom. Yes, I taught you that. I'm going to be king over the kingdom. Yes, I've taught you that. Well, where I am, there you're going to be. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. Oh, my dear friends, if we could cast our cavilling on one side and accept the simplicity, although the sovereignty and the solemnity, but accept the blessedness of the truth, friend. Today thou shalt be with me. He didn't say in some future day, but today. Today you're going to die. In a few moments you're going to die, but you'll be with me in paradise, for in a few moments I shall be dead too. As the remainder of the chapter goes on to remind us, I know the Lord tarried after his resurrection in order to substantiate the statements that he had made, but ultimately he led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his eyes and blessed them, and he was gone. Gone where? To paradise, if you like. Gone where? To be with the dying thief. To be with the dying thief. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It consolidates and embraces all that could be conceived in the poor mind of this poor man. And if you can grasp a little of the awful reality of his condition and his position, as I said earlier, this is the last word he ever spoke on earth. May it be our last. Though may it be spoken many, many times before, but what a blessed privilege, my dear friend, to end one's life craving for remembrance from the King of Kings. To be found dying in that very moment as the words are uttered. My dear friend, the Lord knows how to portray his grace. He knows how to portray the characters. He knows how to portray the dear Lord Jesus, who came to seek and to save the lost. And he is one. He is one. And in Old Testament unfolding, in Malachi, he declares, and they shall be mine when I make up my special treasure. Special treasure. And they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and he will look upon them as the trophies of his redeeming blood and grace. I must leave the word with you. But all, my dear friend, may God grant it may arise from your heart and mine, now and not only once but 1,000 times, until he speaks that same word, thou shalt be with me, thou shalt be with me. And then you can face all fears and all foes and all misgivings and everything else, the motley throng, they're all there. You can face them all and declare, I am his and he is mine. Two, the one shall be taken, the other left. Where do you and I stand, friend? May you find no rest until you know, until the Lord tells you which you are. Amen.